Hello, friends. It's good to be together. Let's pray together before we begin. God, you know what we need to hear. You know better than we know in our hearts and in our lives. You see us and you see who we are more than just who we project to be. And we ask that you would meet us there, that you would make us into something more. We love you. We dedicate ourselves to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. In 2015, the musical Hamilton premiered on Broadway. This was just months after it had started on an off-Broadway stage, and its extreme success in its first run mean that it was immediately transferred to a larger and more lucrative stage. It centers around the life of Alexander Hamilton, a founding father of the United States, his family, the Revolutionary War, and the part that he played, as well as the building of the American government system. In one particular scene, Hamilton is speaking to, at that time, General George Washington, who is attempting to recruit Hamilton to write for him to the people and to the politicians to give their promised military aid that they had not yet procured, and to inspire other people to join in the American cause. In this song, because it is a musical, after all, Washington sings to Alexander, "I was just like you when I was younger, a head full of fantasies, of dying like a martyr. Living is easy, young man. Dying is harder." The idea that Washington's character is pushing is that we often like large-scale displays of dramatic death and sacrifice. There is an appreciative value for someone who goes off into the unknown and is killed by wild people to spread the news of Jesus. We like the drama of that moment, but it is much more difficult to live an ordinary life of daily death and sacrifice of self. And we're reflecting on service this week, which is an intentional interruption of our sermon service on the prophets, to consider the ways that our actions and our thinking might be affected by this spiritual discipline. And our text is found in the book of John, which is brilliantly structured in terms of its narrative story from the first chapter to chapter 21. And thematically, and almost numerically, we find ourselves in the middle, in chapter 12. Jesus walks triumphantly into Jerusalem right before this section, and right after he begins teaching his disciples in a more private way. This is the transition point between Jesus' public ministry of healing and feeding and raising the dead into his more private ministry of teaching and educating his disciples before his death. Let's read our section from John chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 20 through 26 and see what it has to say. "Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." So the section starts and we hear that some God-fearing Greek people had come to town for the Passover festival. They had, understandably, some questions about Jesus, his entry, dramatic as it was, into Jerusalem and the rumors that always followed Jesus around. They speak to Philip and say that they want to see Jesus. Now, Philip may himself have been Greek and Jewish in heritage, or maybe he was just well known enough in his environment and city to be recognizable to these people. But Philip goes to Andrew, who's from his same town, so they have a natural connection, and the two of them bring the request to Jesus. And Jesus' response is maybe not quite what they were expecting. So, because when he hears this request to be seen, as he stands in the midst of his disciples, a large crowd of Jewish and Greek people, he begins to talk about glory. And many consider this to be Jesus' final section of public teaching, ending in about verse 36, the last message he gives to the people before sort of secluding himself and his disciples. And he says that the time has come for him to be glorified. And when the people hear that, they think, oh, we just saw it, his glorified entrance into Jerusalem. But then Jesus shifts and starts talking that unless a grain of wheat dies, then it will only ever be one grain of wheat. But if it falls, however, it could grow into many more grains of wheat. Then Jesus says those who love their life will lose it. And because of the structure of these sentences, we can hear it in this way. Those who love their life in this world will lose it for all eternity. And those who hate or reject their life in this world will keep it for all eternity. Jesus finishes with two more statements. The first declaring that those who serve Jesus will follow Jesus and be wherever he is. The second states that whoever serves Jesus, implied in the text, serves with Jesus, God will honor them. In this passage, we're seeing, as is reflected at several points in the book of John, the tight relationship between a life with Jesus and service to Jesus. One does not come without the other. And in offering us a better way to serve, Jesus is also offering a better way to live. Service is an integrated part of life. No one can live and not serve somebody, as the old spiritual says. The book of John hits this idea over and over again. So when we think about service in John's gospel, we should think of service as a way of life. And that's crucial for our text. And if we go back to the layout, first we hear that head of grain, still connected to the stalk, is contrasted with a head of grain that has fallen off into the dirt and died. This image is not unfamiliar to our farming community that we find in the text, nor to this community in a farming area. But even though the image is familiar, the implication of this is very strange to the hearers. Because when we think about plants and growth and new life, we think about remaining connected to the stalk, staying rooted in the dirt, remaining a part of the plant that you came from. But Jesus says that the opposite is true in God's plan for serving, that the grain, which in this case is us, has to fall to the ground and be covered in the dirt, buried, before it can become something else. While it is still connected to the stalk, growing normally, it has life, but only one life. But if it dies, its life goes beyond what it was and begins to multiply. A connected grain has only a small world. But if it falls, that grain is multiplied and turned into something far greater than itself. The message here is that we can be so caught up in our ideas about what life and success look like that we prevent God from working fully in our life. It might feel to us as if we are being cut off from the very source of our life, but in fact, we are being planted for abundance instead. The second statement that Jesus makes is that those who love their life in the world will lose it, and those who hate their life in the world will keep it. Two things are really important for us to note here. The first is that Jesus is not trying to riddle them out with this. This is not some sort of psychological mind game or switcheroo where you trade one thing in order to get the thing you really want. This is a larger point about our loyalty and our attempts to save ourselves. versus God's actual ability to preserve us. When we cling to something like our life out of our own power, we will fall short. If we entrust it instead to God, it will be given to us in a new and better way. The second thing I want to know is that the word hate here in all of John's gospel leans toward rejection more than despising passionate hatred. That's just a wordplay element here. This is more about rejecting the life that you have than it is about despising some element of your life. It's rejecting the impulse to keep our lives safe, controllable, and small as they are, instead of choosing the only way to be completely free, to have eternal life. Living with Jesus, living like Jesus, means releasing our hold on the things of this world that keep us from experiencing Christ's freedom. In keeping our lives in the same way, we live in a small world of our own making, where our biases and our social status rule. But God offers us a much bigger world with abundance and love. When we can let our world go, our lives and our service will be richer and will match more closely to Jesus's way. The last statement we want to reflect on when thinking about service is those who serve Jesus will follow Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, also his servants will be. This means following Jesus into any and every place, even the houses of people that you hold a grudge against, even the neighborhoods of people you are prejudiced toward, even the environments of those that you think are dead wrong. It means sometimes following Jesus into scriptures, theologies, and ideas that you have personally written off as incorrect, and being willing to change your mind if the Spirit reveals it to you. It means following Jesus into a bigger world, one that doesn't just include people who you're comfortable with, but those you don't like, sometimes even those who are threatening to you. This isn't about taking yourself into a very dangerous place under some misguided sense of saving the world, but about releasing the ways that we make fear our guide instead of Jesus, the ways that we allow prejudice to guide us instead of the Spirit of God. The world and life and service that Jesus offers us is big and unpredictable and unknown. But Jesus tells us that it is that very place where he is found and where we must follow him. All of these statements about sacrifice, about serving, and about life are tied into the first question we hear in the text from the Greeks. We want to see Jesus. If you want to see Jesus, this is the kind of thing you will see, both in the person of Christ in the text and in those who follow him. Serving, releasing our prejudice, giving so that our efforts can be multiplied, each of these is an expression of following that Jesus, and in doing so, looking like Jesus. Part of the reason this is so powerful for us is because it is God's power in which this story is rooted. In order to willingly die, we must be confident in a God who raises the dead. In order to give up our dignity and social status, as we serve in ways that make us look like naive fools, we must believe in a God that prioritizes different values than that of the culture around us. In order to reject our life on earth, we must trust in a God who has more than enough to ensure we do not go without. It is God who is at the center of this speech, God at the center of our actions and our service. Otherwise, we are just people who volunteer regularly on the weekends and sometimes burn ourselves out for our own ego. And that is not the way of Christ. And in order to see Jesus, and in seeing Jesus to serve like Jesus, we have to acknowledge first who we are as people. in this community, both those of you gathered here, those of you joining us online, we have two impulses when it comes to service. Some of us even struggle with both of them. And if in this section you feel finger pointing, please know that the Spirit gave it to me first. The first is those among us who underserve. Now, sometimes when we talk about underservice, we point unfairly to people who have less energy, less time, or less resources. And that's not what we're talking about here. Underserving is not failing to meet some minimum community service hour requirement, but it is a mindset that leads us to serving less than you are led by the Spirit of God. That mindset is often found in those of us who are resistant to the wide welcome of God. We are hesitant or actively rejecting those that God welcomes into the kingdom. And because of our own expectations about who should be let in, who should be allowed, we do not contribute in the ways that we are prompted to. This can also be things like demanding someone change their behavior because they don't look like the kind of Christian that you want them to be. Or speaking and thinking critically about someone else because of who they are or what they've done or even what they're doing. The inclusion of the Greek people at the start of our story alongside the Jewish people at Passover is a political and religious statement that is being made. Prejudice and discrimination is not welcome in the service of God. To have Jesus' new life is to serve Jesus. And if we are serving, we do not dictate the terms of that service, nor who we labor alongside. It is our job to be faithful to that service, no matter who needs to be served or who is serving alongside us. The second impulse is those of us who overserve. This is an easy one to ignore because we write it off as righteousness, holy action, because working ourselves to death for the sake of someone or something else counts as dying to ourselves, right? But this passage reminds us that if we truly rest our service in God's identity and in what Jesus has done, then that means not making ourselves into saviors. It means releasing internal need to be needed, to be the pillar of a community, a group, or an event, and allowing instead the abundance of God to step in and take charge. It can be tough to give that up, and it can feel like that loss of control is neglectful or selfish in some way. But the text reminds us it is not our connection to the stock that gives us the chance to multiply, to our energy and resources, but rather the death to self that allows God to bring about a great harvest. God is the one who brings the increase. God is the one who brings the multitude. We cannot bring it any faster by overworking ourselves in our own ego. By releasing our fears and honoring limitations, we give God space to do the work of God, and we do not attempt to take the throne of heaven for ourselves. Service to Christ in our spiritual community is a bit like a potluck. Maybe a Friendsgiving meal that you particularly enjoyed. Based on our personal energy, our skills, our time, and our family size, we bring different things to the table. Some might bring a package of Oreos because they were depressed that week, and that was what they had energy to get. Some might bring a main dish and a side, even if they're just one person in their house. Some might bring several children with them and one bag of ice. Some might come and bring nothing at all. And each of these things is good because what we can give to our community changes day to day, week to week. But we would have problems, like if Phil Winstead, who recently perfected a potato salad recipe over the 4th of July holiday, brought a huge portion and it was the only thing we had, we would have a bit of a problem. Or if Rick Robinson, for example, brought a 5-gallon bucket of that delicious cherry pie jello salad, we might have a lot of fun for the first few minutes of our potluck, but we'd get hungry for something else. And if one person, we won't name names, brought the whole meal, all the mains, all the sides, the desserts. It's not a potluck, but a dinner party that just happens to occur at a church building. It works best if we bring a diverse offering of what we can without trying to overwork and overstep our capacity. Serving God is the same way. What we bring when we have it to bring, no matter how large or small it might look to someone else, God is the one who multiplies it for God's glory. We don't have to worry about what we're bringing, what we're offering, because it is not ours to expand. It is not ours to boost. It is not ours to extend. It is God who multiplies. And it is by the giving of self, just as we have to give it, that makes us followers of Jesus. This is difficult. The daily work of becoming better servants. It is much easier to die once than it is to die every day. But it is not what God is asking of us. Instead, we are welcomed into a different kind of economy, the economy of God, where whatever we give can be turned into something much greater than ourselves. This passage ends with Jesus declaring that whoever serves him, the Father will honor. In a chapter that is discussing glory and glorification, service and servitude, shame and dishonor, it is important that Jesus finishes with this statement. It is not the world who will honor us, not the powers that rule, not the social influences, not the family you came from, or even the family you created that will honor you for your service. It is God who offers honor, given to those of us who follow Jesus into service, allowing God to increase whatever we offer as a bounty of love. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button, or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.